30% of the world's population has never heard the gospel of Jesus. That is billions of real people who have never experienced the love of God. Live Dead exists for the beautiful, singular purpose of seeing the church planted among these unreached people groups through teams. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave us one final mission that we call the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. This is not just for some. We all have a collective responsibility to complete this mission. Live Dead Advocacy is committed to helping us do just that by mobilizing people to pray, give, speak, and go for the sake of the unreached. What is your role? We begin with prayer, the very foundation of this work that is easily overlooked because of its childlike simplicity. But prayer doesn't just support the work, it is the work. It's just as important as proclaiming the gospel. Live Dead is committed to empowering you to pray more effectively. Just find two others to form a Live Dead Pray Band and meet at least once a month to pray. We will partner you with a church planting team and equip you with tools to help you engage in strategic, timely, and accurate prayers. Things happen when we pray that wouldn't if we didn't. We also give. Only 6% of all church giving in America goes to foreign missions, and only 1% of that giving actually goes to reach unreached people groups. Americans spend more on pet food and chewing gum than the cause of world missions. What if we, as the church, begin to focus more money on fulfilling the Great Commission? You can give a one-time gift or give monthly to fuel this critical work. Our teams cannot get where they need to go without your help. We speak. There are billions of people who have never heard about Jesus, and yet so many of us go about our lives ignorant of this problem. Music, art, and social media are just a few ways to speak up on behalf of the unreached and do it in a way that people understand. Speak up. Be a voice for the voiceless. Use what you love to speak for those God loves. Ultimately, we go. The Great Commission does not happen without going. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. We need teams of committed people like you and me on the front lines sharing the hope of Jesus. Through Live Dead Advocacy, we want to empower you to engage with this call to go, and there are several ways in which you can do that. Go for an intensive 7 to 10 day trip, or a 4 to 8 week internship, or take it a step further and go for a year. But most importantly, we pray you do this with an open heart to hear God's call into a lifetime of planting the church among the unreached through teams. While short-term trips are helpful, the greatest need in missions is long-term, boots-on-the-ground missionaries. Jesus said, go, and so we go. Live Dead Advocacy exists to mobilize people to pray, speak, give, and go for the sake of the unreached. The Great Commission is not a suggestion to a few, but a command to us all. How will you respond?
Can you stand to your feet and give a warm Dothan First welcome to Dr. Brogdon in Live Dead Ministries? Come on, give it up. Yeah. We love you, honor you, proud to have you here. Love you.
And it's good to be with our heroes in the faith, the Benson seniors. And thank you for raising up my wife in the ways of the Lord. Matthew chapter 24, we're going to actually look at verse 14, but I want to set the context at the first 13 verses. So let's look at that together. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Jesus has never been impressed with our buildings, has he? He's more impressed with how many we send out than by how many we seat. When shown the temple, he responds, "It's all going to fall apart, as will all the edifices and projects of men." And we know by the next question of the disciples that they understood what he was referencing. Look at verse 3. "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" Jesus, in the next 13 verses, will list these different signs, all of which we could make a case historically have happened. Look at them. Verse 4, many will claim to be Christ and deceive. Verse 6, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Verse 7, nation will rise against nation. Verse 8, famines, earthquakes, pestilences in various places, all the beginning of sorrows, he says. 5th, verse 9, suffering, martyrdoms, hated for Jesus' sake. Historians tell us that since these words were recorded, more than 70 million Christians have died for their faith globally in the last two millennia. 6th, verse 11, false prophets, much deceit. Prosperity gospel, just one obvious example. Verse 12, lawlessness and perversity abound. How many despicable evils are sanctioned by law, even in our nation today? And 7th, endurance through all these terrors. Verse 13, you could make a very strong argument that all of those signs of the end have happened globally and historically. But you can't make the same argument about verse 14. And so let's dig into that phrase by phrase today. Verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." This gospel. If we're going to summarize the gospel according to 1 Corinthians 15 as Paul did, we would say, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. Now that is beautiful and that is pithy, but Paul wrote it decades after Jesus said this gospel. And Jesus said this gospel before he went to the cross, before he died, before he rose. Jesus appeared, Mark 1, preaching this gospel. Galatians 3 says that the gospel was even preached to Abraham. And Romans chapter 1, verse 2 says that the gospel of God was promised through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And so if we are going to define the gospel in the way that Jesus understood it when he first preached, when he mandated that that gospel must be preached to all the nations, what was that gospel? What was the gospel that the patriarchs understood? And how would you explain the gospel if you couldn't use any New Testament lingo? You couldn't say Jesus or cross or resurrection or anything churchy. What was that gospel? Because we better know it if we're going to preach it to the uttermost parts of the earth. The word gospel, I think you understand, literally means that there's good news. But in order for news to be good, there must be some context of bad news. What's the bad news that makes the good news so sweet? In the Old Testament, the definitive understanding of God encapsulated in Psalm 103 verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love." The fact that he is slow to anger indicates that that is an aspect of his character. And the bad news, cutting to the quick, is that because of our incessant and disgusting sin and rebellion, the whole world is under the wrath of a holy God, and God's holiness demands that he purge what is vile, and none of us can earn a reprieve, and none of us can appease his anger. Thus, the good news about the bad news, the gospel that Jesus preached in love, is that God saves us from God for God. Appreciate your candor. That's shocking, isn't it? That's why the old hymn says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Or be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Or their new hymn, till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. That's why Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, because that's shocking, let me explain it both didactically and through narrative. In the book of Exodus, chapter 11, God says, I will bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and Egypt. About midnight, I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt will die. In Exodus chapter 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt, I will strike all the firstborn, I will execute judgment, I am the Lord, and the blood will be a sign to you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague will not be on you when I strike the land of Egypt. The Bible is shockingly clear. The people were not saved from Pharaoh. The people were not saved from Pharaoh's soldiers. The people were not even saved from sin. Those in this account in Exodus that were under the blood were saved from the wrath of God. The Israelites were saved from God by God. This is the heart of the gospel. When Jesus died on the cross, he did not primarily save us from the devil. Just like in Exodus, they weren't saved from Pharaoh. And Jesus didn't even primarily save us from sin, if you'll understand me, but the effects of sin. It is not your adultery that kills you. It's not your stealing that kills you. It's not being a thief that kills you. It is the judgment of an almighty and holy God on your sin that sends you to hell forever. When Jesus died on the cross, he saved us from God. He saved us from God's wrath, because the gospel pristinely is this, that the love of God has saved us from the wrath of God for the joys of God. Now let me tell the same truth by story. The Africans have a legend about a king who had a problem in his kingdom. There was a chicken thief, and chickens were disappearing. And so the king decreed that when the thief was caught, he would be lashed with 10 strokes of an iron-laced whip. Chickens continued to disappear. The king, growing irritated, lifted the punishment to 50 strokes. More chickens were lost. The king said the penalty is 75 strokes. Chickens were yet pilfered. And the king, now full of wrath, set the punitive measure at 100 strokes of this whip, a difficult punishment, the strongest man couldn't even survive it. And then the thief was found. And to the surprise and dismay of all, not least the king, the chicken thief was the king's mother. And the kingdom was stunned. The king's word can't be broken, not even by the king. Justice must be served. But how can a man so brutalize his mother? What would the king do? Would he uphold judgment and scorn mercy? Would he be merciful and make a mockery of justice? In theology, we call this the divine dilemma. The day of reckoning came. The king sat sternly on the throne, and the chicken thief was brought before him. Tie the thief to the whipping post, he ordered quietly. Give her all 100 strokes at full strength, and if you refrain, you do so at the cost of your own life. The crowd was astonished as the thief, the king's mother, was tied to the stake. One more thing, the king commanded softly. He stood, removed his royal robe, descended from the throne, and walked down to his mother, wrapped his arms around her, held her tight, shielded her body completely, lovingly laid her head on his, looked directly at the executioners as he held on to his mother, and he said, "Now, beat the thief." And the king, by his own decree, took the punishment for his mother. And that's the gospel. That the king of all majesty and glory stepped off that heavenly throne, and he came down and took on flesh, and he wrapped his arms around us who are so wicked and vile and evil and deserve the wrath and judgment of God. And he looked up into the heavens, into the eyes of the Father, and he said, "Now, beat the thief." For the love of God saves us from the wrath of God for the joys of God. And this gospel of the kingdom, in Mark 1, when he begins to preach, in Matthew 24 of our text, the gospel is referred to as the gospel of the kingdom, for there is no gospel without the king, the eternal king who comes down to save. And that is why the deity of Jesus is under assault in secular humanist contexts like America is becoming, or Islamic ones where I live. They want to take the deity of Jesus, let him be a teacher, let him be a mystic, let him be a noble man, but it is the very deity of Jesus that establishes the right for him to bear the consequences of sin. And Jesus was born into what theologians call the Second Temple period. The Old Testament lesson was that patriarchs, judges, kings, prophets all fail. And the only hope was when God comes down to sort this out. The only hope is when Messiah comes. And those first century Jews, they understood that lesson of exile. Man, including the chosen people, only makes a mess of things. We can't lead without corruption. We can't follow without rebellion. And any righteousness, private or public, is short-lived. And we are cursed by sin, and we can't get away from it. And the only hope is God coming down to save. The only hope is when Messiah comes. The only hope, the blessed hope, the Bible calls, is when King Jesus comes back to sort this all out. And on that great and terrible day, there will be a resurrection of the dead. There will be a judgment of all the living and the dead. Heaven and hell are at stake. And the gospel of the kingdom implies that the king is coming. And he is coming with fire in his eyes and his robe dipped in blood and a sword in his hand. And it will be wise when the king comes that you are found loyal. Not just wise. It's a matter of life and death. Because when the king comes, only those that are under the blood, the loving blood, escape the fearful wrath to enjoy the joys eternally. I have two sons and one beloved mother. My mom's an old-time Pentecostal. She begins each day an extended time abiding in Jesus and praying. And one of the prayers my mom prays every morning is to take my sons, Luke and Zach, in the spirit of her prayer in her hands. And she marches them to the throne of grace. And she prays this prayer of submission as she leads them, all three of them, prostrating before the king. It's a prayer and declaration that there is one king and our life are in his hands. It's his to command. It's ours to obey. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached. That's not a popular verb anymore, or an activity, is it? Preaching opens us to charges of hypocrisy, yet the gospel has ever gone forth through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Why does God do that? Why did God commission these precious truths to preaching? Preaching fixes the efficacy solely on what God has done. Preaching removes any doubt where the power is sourced. It's not in you, it's not in me, it's not in money, it's not in programs, it's not in projects. God, through Christ, is the power of the gospel, and faith, as we heard this morning, still comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And to be clear, I'm not talking about what I'm doing right now behind this plastic pulpit. It is the verbal proclamation of the people of God in the marketplaces and the living rooms and the cafes and in the students' unions and the buses and the trains and in the parks and on the campuses and the halls of power. power. It is the proclamation of the gospel through video and music and painting and dance and writing, through every medium, through every gifting, from every personality. Preaching is incumbent on the men and women of God of every age. Our biblical calling is crystal clear. We are watchmen, we are messengers, we are criers, we are with John, voices in the wilderness. We are not the king, we are not the one to come, we do not have the solution, but we know who does, and we open up our mouths and we point to him. And this is why spirit filling in the Bible always affects our speech, whether it was Old Testament or New, from Zacharias to Mary to John and Jesus, Elizabeth, Peter, Stephen, the Spirit poured out at Pentecost. When Jesus becomes so real to us, the fire of heaven is kindled within, and we are so enraptured with Jesus, we can't contain him. And that fire in our bones must come out of our mouths and be unleashed to the world. And that fire and that power and that truth, it's not us. We've just encountered God Most High. He has visited us. He's filled us with the Spirit of his Son, and these earthen vessels cannot contain the glory, and God's truth comes out of us. Otherwise, we burst with the wonder of him. If we're having trouble opening our mouths and telling other people about Jesus, we haven't really encountered him yet, because he is so phenomenal, majestic, sublime, supreme, and overwhelming, that none of us can meet him and hold him in. He must emerge from our mouths, because this gospel of the kingdom must be preached. And here, and this is the dilemma. We found in the Muslim world or the Hindu world or wherever we might go, Buddhist, and even now in secular humanistic contexts like America has become, that they love it when we build them schools or dig them wells or offer projects or clothe or educate. And they hate it when we open up our mouth and declare that Jesus is God, the Savior of sinners. And so we have this dilemma. Matthew 24, verse 9, our text says we will be hated. You see, if our goal is to be universally loved, we have not understood the gospel or its consequences or our assignment or love itself. Because the most loving thing we can do, if we have the cure for cancer, is to open our mouths and broadcast that to everyone and everyone and everyone that is sick. There is no greater love. And you're going to be hated for it. That's the promise of Jesus. So tomorrow morning, when you rise, and you in the spirit of your prayer take your children by their hands, and you approach the throne of grace, and you bow, remember that the King has commanded you to preach. And the world is demanding that you are silent. Who are you going to obey? For this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world to all the nations. There's more than 7 billion people in the world today. 42% of that 7 billion are gathered in 7,000 unreached people groups, about 3.15 billion people. And the word nations in the New Testament comes from the Greek word ethne. It's referring to the ethno-linguistic peoples, those who do not have Christians, do not have churches, do not have access to the gospel. Yes, there are lost people here in Dothan. Yes, there are lost people in greedy corporate America. Yes, there are lost people in our idyllic but disturbed suburbs all around us. Yes, indeed, Dothan is all of the world. But the assertion of this text is not that the here has been neglected, but the there, the all the rest of the world, is at a disadvantage. Do not join your voice to the swelling ranks of those who say we must give primary devoted energy and finances first to those who are nearest at home, and then out of whatever is left, give that to the world. You see, when Jesus commanded his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that they would be witnesses to him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Let me remind you of that inconvenient truth that none of the disciples were from Jerusalem. None of them were from Judea. None of them were from Samaria. None of them were from the uttermost parts of the earth. They were not being told to go home. They were being told to go to the place where their Lord just got crucified, where they are hated, where they were resented, where it's dangerous. Jesus is saying, leave home, go to the most difficult places, and from there, extend on to the uttermost parts of the earth, wherever the gospel is not gone, where there's no light, where there's no opportunity. That is where we are commissioned. The near is assumed. It's the far that's being urged. And you saw in the video that we just watched, when it comes to the allocation of resources, it's always the far that suffer. If 42% of the world doesn't have access to the gospel, and 1% of all of our missions giving and people are going there, there is an injustice greater than any other inequity in history. Now, please understand me. I am not saying that we should neglect Dothan or America. All I'm saying is this. If 42% of the world has no access to the gospel, shouldn't 42% of our money and our missionaries go there? Because Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, amongst every unreached people group. And then he said, it must be done as a witness. That word witness is where we get our English word martyr. The gospel has ever gone forth, both in joy and weeping, and our day is no different. We see the stories down through time. One of my favorites comes from Rome. It is the story of Lawrence in 258 AD. Emperor Valerian decided he wanted to confiscate all the wealth of the church, and so he executed the bishop of Rome, a man named Sixtus II. On the way to the execution, the bishop had been discipling Lawrence, and so Lawrence calls out and he says to him, "Will you go to heaven and leave me behind?" And Sixtus replied, "Don't worry, my son, be comforted. You'll join me in 3 days." Sure enough, Lawrence was arrested. The emperor demanded the riches of the church. Lawrence asked for 3 days, and he went and collected all of the orphans and all the widows. He brought them back before the emperor, and he said, here are the treasures of the church. Well, the emperor wasn't amused, and so he ordered Lawrence to be roasted alive on a gridiron. They chained him to this, they lit a fire, and they began to roast him alive. As he is burning, he looks at his executors, and this is what he said. "You may turn me over now. I'm done on this side." And then with his last breath, he prayed for the people of Rome. My wife and I have lived in Egypt the last 6 years, and maybe you followed the news of these Coptic churches that have been bombed by Islamic fundamentalists. They did an interview, and it was broadcast internationally, of a widow who lost her husband in the bombings. And she went on national TV, this young Christian woman, and she said, "Not only do I forgive those Muslim militants, but I love them." The commentator back in the studio, a Muslim man, he couldn't believe what he was hearing. He put his hands on his head and he said, "I don't understand this. As a Muslim, I would never forgive the ones that killed and hurt my family. These Christians are made of a different substance. These Christians are made of steel." About 2 years ago in Bangladesh, a man became a follower of Jesus from a Muslim background. He was kidnapped and they began to torture him so that he would recant. He refused. So they brought his young son in front of him. And they began to cut off pieces of his son's body, trying to get the dad to recant. But even watching his son being dismembered, he stayed faithful to Jesus. What is it and what was it in these millions of men and women down through the ages who have suffered for Jesus and for the sake of the gospel, and on their moment of terror, They turn to their executioners with a smile and crack a joke. Or they forgive the ones who kill their husbands. Or they watch their own son be dismembered. And the joy and the testimony and the truth of the gospel emerges and shines from them. What is it in them? I'm afraid on the day of my testing, I would squeal like a stuck pig or say anything to get them from stopping or to stop them from hurting my son. But men and women, through all these 2,000 years, have been so faithful. What was it in them? And I can only conclude that that day of testing wasn't when they began to live the crucified life, but years before, in the privacy and quietness where nobody saw them, day after day after day, they were laying down their life, and they were saying yes to Jesus, and they were saying no to the flesh. So that on that day of testing, it actually was just the last installment on their dying, and their living was about to begin. And they knew that forevermore they would be in the presence of the Lord. We can't think that we can live selfish and carnal lives now in the moment, and then on the day of testing suddenly begin to shine. We've got to die daily, now, over and over and over and over again, so that on that day, it's the last deposit, and we enter into life. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world amongst every unreached people group as a witness. And then the end will come. I'm a missionary because I want to go home. This world is not my home. It's not yours. We're strangers. We're aliens. We're pilgrims. We actually don't belong here. And perhaps, like me, you're sick of all of the corruption out there and the wickedness in the world. But you know what? It's not really the wickedness and filth out there that troubles me. It's the wickedness and filth in here. I know what's in here. I know how, like a dog, I go back to the same sins and insecurities and ambition and pride and selfishness over and over and over again. And I groan with Paul, who will rescue me from this body of death? And I long with the creation for the liberation of the sons and daughters of men. When all that is vile within us is removed and transformed, I know that I'm forgiven. I know I'm going to heaven. I am under the blood of Jesus. But I also know that I still struggle with sin on a daily basis. And I want to be free from that. And I join my voice with that of Paul and say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I don't know which one I'll choose, but this I know, to be with Christ is far better. When I was a child, we just celebrated Christmas. My family's tradition was that we would open our presents on Christmas morning. And so in the days and weeks before, we'd buy presents and we'd sort them under the trees. And if your sisters were like my OCD sisters, they would sort them into piles, make sure everybody had equal amounts, and shake them and try and figure out what was in there. And we were just having this rise and build of anticipation for Christmas morning when we would open our presents. Now, if my father would have emerged from his bedroom early on Christmas morning and said to my sisters and I, "In these dishes of the kitchen will be washed, and all the tables cleaned as a witness, and then we'll open our presents," what do you think I would have done? I would have grabbed my sisters, whether they wanted to wash dishes or not, and marched them to the kitchen and cleaned those tables and washed those dishes and said, "Let's get this thing done so we can open our presents." And the great gift, the present of God of eternal life with no tears and no sin and no death and no sickness and no crying and no betrayal and no abuse. It's all out there waiting for us to open it and to live forever in the joy of the Lord. And all we have to do is wash the Father's dishes. So what are you waiting for? And have you forgotten where home is? Because the Bible says, in this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world amongst every unreached people group as a witness, and then we get to go home. I am a little sobered, for the king stands among us when his people come together and reflect on his word, but he doesn't stand with cap in hand begging. The king gives commands, and the king has commanded that we would go into all the world, to every nation, and to preach this gospel. And I find it troubling that certain posts have no difficulty being filled. Medium and large churches can always find pastors. Districts can always find superintendents. Large companies can always find CEOs. There's always a long line of applicants for any substantial opportunity here in America. But no one's standing in line to go to the unreached. So I ask again, how badly do we want to go home? And what are we waiting for? Would you close your eyes and bow your heads? And Pastor Mark, would you come? There are typically three responses in any missions reflection that we all need to wrestle with. Maybe the Lord today is calling you to go. And you would simply say, yes, Jesus, I'll preach the gospel of the kingdom amongst the unreached as a witness so the end can come. Maybe God here has given you the ability to create wealth. And you have given to missions or you've been generous in some spheres, but the challenge for you today is to blow that out of the water in some extravagant obedience and to believe the Lord for increase in your capacity to generate wealth that will be directly applied to his glory amongst all peoples. Or maybe today the Lord is calling you to be an intercessor and your resource is not finances, but you have time. You're retired or you're at home with younger children, and over your sink, or kneeling at your bed, or walking in your garden, you could say, yes, Lord, I'm going to up my prayer game for the peoples of the world.
One of the great joys that I get as a pastor is to invite people into relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a sinless life, and died on a cruel cross for us, that he could take away our sin. And so today you have that opportunity to receive the love of God, to avoid that wrath of God that was just described, so that the love of God could be released. And I'm going to ask you, while your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if that's you and you'd say, Mark, that's me, would you pray for me? Would you include me in this prayer? I want to be clean. I want to be separated from those sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about those sins being separated as far as the east is from the west. And so you'd say, Mark, today I need to have that day of salvation. For others of you, it might be a day of renewal where you'd say, Mark, I've made a decision for the Lord, but I've walked in areas of sin that I know I've been separated from a holy God. I need to be brought back into relationship. Or maybe for some of you, you'd say, Mark, I do have and have felt a call to missions. Maybe for some of you, as Dr. Brogdon said, it's to give. To others of you, it might be to go. And for some of you, it might be to pray. My heart would be that for all of us, it would encompass all three. That in some way, shape, or form, we could all pray, we could all give, and in some way, we could all go. But for some of you, you know in your heart, there's been a prodding. Maybe it's been for years. Maybe today is the first day you ever felt that prodding to go. But God is raising up missionaries. I've said it so many times that I believe God is calling Dothan first to reach the world. But if it doesn't start here some way, somehow, if God doesn't start with Dothan first to change our hearts, how can we reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria? How can we reach the uttermost parts if God first doesn't change us, doesn't change our hearts? And by His Holy Spirit, use us to reach the unreached. So first I ask you, if you want to be included in this prayer right now, to say yes to Jesus. Maybe it's a first-time commitment. Maybe it's a first-time dedication. But listen, you say, my heart is breaking because I know there's separation between me and God. Jesus is the bridge between us and God. And today, you can be drawn into that moment of salvation. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts God's raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's the beginning right there. And I'm going to ask you right now, I'm going to invite you. If that's you and you say, Mark, that's me, pray for me. If it's a first-time decision or a rededication, whatever it might be, I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand right now, acknowledging by that uplifted hand. Mark, that's me. Pray for me right now, all over this place. Yes, God bless you. God bless you in the balcony, on the main floor. God bless you. Yes, in the back, over here. God bless you. Yes, over to my left. God bless you. Anybody else? Yes, that's you today. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. You can put your hands down. There's another group I'm going to ask to invite you into this prayer. And that is those of you that say, Mark, I feel called to missions. And not just simply to pray and not just simply to give, but my heart's been churning to go. And maybe it's just from this one single service where God's prompting you and saying, get ready, prepare your heart, get trained, get ready. Or for some of you, it might have been a long time that God's been prompting and leading and calling. And you're ready. You're saying, I want to answer that call. If that's you in this room, I want to pray for you as well right now. And I'm going to include you in this prayer. Those of you that say, Mark, that's been me. My heart's been churning. I want you to slip up your hand right now. Yes, God bless you. That's you today. Yeah, God bless you. Your heart's open and willing to receive that call. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Yes. See, it begins with an open heart. And we're asking God to do something strategic, to perform open heart surgery on us spiritually, that we could hear what the Spirit of God is saying and we would respond with obedience. God bless you. Let's pray together. I want us to all pray this prayer together out loud, but especially you who lifted your hands. Can you say this with me? Say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you are the Son of God. You are God the Son. You came to this earth. You lived a sinless life. You died on a cross for my sins. You rose again on the third day to give me new life. Now I receive that new life. I repent of my sins. I repent for trying to run my own life. And I make you Lord and Savior. In every way, take away my sin, make me clean, and be my Lord. From this day forward, I choose to follow you with full obedience to every call you give to me, to every command you give to me. I believe in you, and I will obey you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can you take a moment, put your hands together for those who are today making a decision? This is their D-Day. They're shifting. They're walking in obedience. They're saying, no longer will I walk according to my way. I walk according to God's way. And listen, friend, if you made that decision today, I want you to know that this church supports that decision in every way. We want to help you in your walk of faith. We want to disciple you in the Word of God, opening up God's Word. If you don't have a Bible, we want to get that Bible into your hands free of charge. We just want God's Word in your hands. We want God's promises and God's commands in your hands so you'll know what they are. We want to help you understand what you're reading when you open up God's Word. That's why we open up the doorway on Sundays, Sunday evenings, and Wednesdays, Bible studies, small groups. We open the doorway, why? Because we want you to be impacted and we want you to be changed. This place that's called Circle City, Dothan, as I've said so many times, my prayer is that God's Spirit hits our city and specifically this church in such a way that the ripple effects of that pond, that His Spirit hits this pond called Dothan First, and that the ripple effects hit every part of this world, especially the unreached, that everyone would know. Why would we be able to hear week after week, day after day, the gospel and be exposed to it and ignore the millions that have not yet heard? And that's why we today have a faith promise card. That's why we do this. This is just one of the ways. As you know, we have our missionary support monthly, weekly. We pray over our missionaries. We have our missions book, a prayer book out there that many of you have brought down to this very spot, this altar, and opened it up and gone page by page praying for each missionary, as I've encouraged so many of you to do. And if you would ask maybe a churchgoer or even somebody that's not a churchgoer, who do you most admire? Most people, one of the first things, whether Christian or non-Christian, say Mother Teresa. And why? Because she lived a life of self-denial. That's why she became so famous. And I had the privilege of connecting through my dad's ministry with a man by the name of Mark and Huldah Buntain, serving there in Calcutta, India, alongside Mother Teresa, in many ways connected. But one of the things you may not know about Mother Teresa was written about in a book by Shane Claiborne, who worked with Mother Teresa, in a book called Irresistible Revolution. And many people asked him, what was it like to work with Mother Teresa? What was she really like? Was there like a glow around her? Did she glow in the dark? Was there a halo literally over her head everywhere she went? And he said, no, she was quite ordinary in many ways. Wrinkled, elderly, but so beautiful in so many ways that indescribably she was kind of like an old grandmother, and with wisdom and beauty. But one of the things that he stated in that book that would fascinate him is he would every day stare at her feet because her feet were deformed. And he wondered why her feet were deformed, wondering if maybe she had developed leprosy or some sort of disease from working among the poor and impoverished. And finally, he asked one of the sisters there, what's wrong with Mother Teresa's feet? And they said, here's what happens. Every time we get in a new batch of shoes for all of the people that we serve, she digs through the box first to find the worst pair, because she wants to make positive sure that no one else gets that pair. She herself will wear the worst pair. And the reason that her feet are so deformed is she has worn so many old, worn-out shoes, the worst of the worst pair, so no one else will be stuck with them. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We can have the whole world, yet lose our own soul. What I'd like for us to do is, I'm going to ask our worship team to lead us in this worship song as we prayerfully, like our children did, that we prayerfully ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me do? This isn't about arm twisting or giving out of compulsion. This is asking the Lord, Lord, you've given me the wealth I have. Everything that I have does not belong to me. I'm simply a steward of what you've given me. It all belongs from God. It all comes from God. You say, well, I'm a self-made man. I work hard to make my living. I've been creative with my mind. I make my own living. No, listen. If you didn't have breath in your lungs, how would you survive? Guess who that comes from? God. Every creative and witty idea or invention, guess where it came from? It went through your brain, into your hands, but it came from God. The strength in your arms, you know where that came from? God. If he didn't want you to have it, he could take it away in a second. But today he gave it so we could steward it. He trusted you with everything you have. I'm going to have our missionaries, each one of those that we support, they're going to scroll on the screen as we pray together. And I want you to pray for those missionaries as you're filling this out. And then I'm going to invite the ushers to come, and we're going to collect these alongside a missionary offering, a missions offering, to help support the ministry of Live Dead so that we can reach the unreached people groups. The Live Dead meaning, really, is that every day we die to ourselves, to our own way of thinking. But in their case, they put their lives literally on the line every day. Matter of fact, out of all the missionaries that they serve and support, many of you know we have a general council that oversees churches, Assemblies of God churches. But they would be considered the overseers of Live Dead, of all these different missionaries, and not just Assemblies of God missionaries, but missionaries from other connection points that they've made around the globe. And here's what's amazing to me is they're starting over. They're going to Saudi Arabia in September, I believe, is when you're leaving. And they're going to start over from scratch because they want to live dead. That's my heart. And it ought to be yours too. Let's worship the Lord in prayer and prayer over our missionaries as we fill out these faith promises, believing that God will meet every need. Thank you. filled out that card. It's a faith promise to the Lord. Let's take a moment, and I want to pray over those and invite our ushers to come, if you would, please. So be our, not only our faith promise, but also to help further the work of the mission in the mission field and Live Dead. I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord, as I did all service long, ask the Lord, what would you have me do? To give, to pray, to go. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity that we get to give, that we get to celebrate in giving. And Lord, as I place my hand on the card that Michelle and I filled out, and place my hands on the cards that these children filled out, Lord, I ask that you would help us, not only in the fulfillment of the commitment to be able to have the needs and the means necessary, but Lord, I pray that you would go above and beyond, that some way, somehow, that we can't outgive you, and so in some way, we can pour back because of your goodness to us, that we see every dollar that we give as a soul-winning dollar for the kingdom of God. And I pray that now in Jesus' name, over each heart, that as they fill out this faith promise, that it be just that, that we do it by faith. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, ushers. Thank you so much for serving us. As the plate is being passed, just so grateful that we get to touch the world from Dothan. And you that have been a part of this church for many years, I celebrate the fact that you've been so incredibly generous over these years. And I just want to take a moment as your pastor and tell you how grateful I am to God that we get to do this together. You know, all of those missionaries that you saw go across our screen, so many of them have either sent in letters or in their support letters have sent me, or even in person or by telephone or by email, have thanked me over and over again and said to say thank you to you, that because of what you've done, they serve. Because you give, they've gone. And I just want to say from the bottom of my heart, thank you so much for your willingness in that partnership to reach the lost. And in Live Dead Ministries, thank you so much to the Brogdons, your heart of faithfulness to serve. I can tell you, having seen the multiplication in your ministry over these past 10 years, I'm believing that God's going to do even greater than what you saw in these past 10 years that you would see in the next 10 years. If Jesus doesn't return first, and we're believing for that and hoping for that, praying for it every day, but if he doesn't come back in the next 10 years, I'm believing that God's going to do something so powerful, so miraculous, so mind-blowing that it would eclipse the first 10. I'm going to ask the two of you, if you join me on stage, as well as my wife and the newest missionaries, we pray, in Alabama, the Hollingsworth family, would you come and stand right here in the front? I'm going to ask my parents if you would come as well. Just stand across the front. This couple is getting ready to leave in September, I believe. Is that correct? Somewhere in August. Starting over. All over again in Saudi Arabia. This couple will be with us this evening, the Hollingsworth family, getting ready to go to India. And we're going to believe, God, that their support is going to come in, that their support is going to be raised. Amen? Can you believe with me for that? But we want to pray over them. And I'm looking for that microphone that we just had. Thank you. Right there. There it is. Thank you. Dad, I'm going to ask you if you would be able to just to lead us in a prayer, and we're going to lay our hands on them. Would you just stretch out your hands toward these couples and pray that God would use them in profound ways? Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news that costs so much. We're thankful, Lord God, for the sacrifice that was given once and for all. And through thousands of years, when we were trying to enact and understand the depth of your love in us in giving those sacrifices. And then finally, Jesus steps on the scene and becomes the ultimate sacrifice, that you took the wrath, you took the curse, you took those things on the cross. How can we help but share the good news? How can we help but open our hearts to the others who need to know there's a cure for the death of sin? There's a cure for this cancer called sin. We're thankful, Lord, for the good news. And Father, we pray especially your blessing today upon your servants, the servants of the Most High God, who live each day recognizing that we're making one more investment in the kingdom of God, and we give our lives to do it. We live dead in the sense that each and every day belongs to you. We do not belong anymore to ourselves, but we belong to you. We pray, Lord, for Dick, that as you have given to him a great vision, that you would show him how to spend his energy in such a way that the kingdom is advanced to a maximum potential, that there nothing is lost in the days ahead as a transition takes place, that you would give wisdom in how to administrate so that he and Jennifer are able to go overseas again. And Father, I pray for Jennifer that you would touch her, that you would minister to her, you would magnify your grace in her as she prepares to leave children behind once again, her precious sons. I pray in Jesus' name that fear would abate and that faith would rise, that you would grant to her a new sense of joy and the anticipation of all that God is going to do, not only in their lives as they go, but in their sons' lives as they stay, that you're going to do remarkable things in those boys. There are women that you want to bring into their lives, and in the name of Jesus, we claim those ladies for God, whoever they are, in Jesus' name, that you would touch those people that you have in mind for them, that we don't have to arrange it. You've got it all set. And in Jesus' name, would you touch Jennifer and Dick as they prepare to make sacrifice once again for the kingdom of God? We pray for the Hollingsworths, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the courage. We thank you for the faith that you raised up again another missionary who's going to step into a world that is foreign to them, learn new languages, leave behind the comforts, leave behind the things that they're so familiar with, but they're going to go into a new place and create families for God. They're going to touch a world that has been unreached, and they're going to lay up treasures in heaven. And in the name and authority of Jesus Christ, we pray that every place they put their feet down will be claimed as an inheritance for the kingdom of God. We ask that you watch over them and care for them and protect them, and that even now grace and providence would go before them and await them, that when they get off the plane or they get out of the car or wherever it is that their destiny, that providence will already be there waiting for them. We ask that providence will go with them as they go, And Lord, that providence would remain behind and every seed that they have planted on this side of time already, that those seeds would flourish and come to pass because providence watches over it. We commit them to you. They belong to you. They always will. And we will declare that revival is coming. May we be on the cutting edge of what God is going to do in the days ahead. And we're going to give praise and honor and rejoice in Jesus Christ for the multitudes that are coming into the kingdom for such a time as this. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, I am excited about what God is up to, and this evening you don't want to miss the Hollingsworth sharing what God's doing in them at 6 o'clock. I encourage every guy in the house. We already encouraged the ladies, but I'm going to encourage every guy that's connected to a lady. Get your ladies here to the Sisterhood event this Friday. I'm telling you, we've gotten calls from all around this state. And some people just called from Atlanta, said they just got a hotel in Dothan so they could come and be a part of the Sisterhood. From different churches, from different denominations, all coming together this Friday. I'm absolutely amazed at what God is doing. And you do not want to miss that this Friday, and you certainly don't want to miss this evening. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you, make His face to shine on you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance on you and bring you peace. And may the Lord our God write His name on your heart and declare, "You're my child, no one can take you from my hand." May you receive the blessing hand of God as you walk in obedience to His command. I bless you to be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We love you. Have a Jesus-filled rest of your day. We'll see you this evening. God bless you. You're dismissed.